Good evening. Sorry about that, didn't mean to move it. I leaned on it, didn't realize it wasn't anchored. Let's turn in the Word of God to Philippians. If there's time for a hymn later, we'll sing We Have an Anchor. So, Philippians, the third chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians. And we'll begin our reading at verse 20, Philippians 3, and verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. Reading in the Word of God. For our conversation, or our manner of living, is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change the body of our humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other of my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And the Lord will bless the reading of His Word. I want to speak with you tonight about thinking like a citizen. I don't know if in your high school, and there's a few here that are younger than high school age, but I don't know if those of us who've been to high school, if you had a class in your educational past that was called civics class. But many schools do, or some classes have political science or history or social studies, and they'll have a section at least on civics. And the idea really is to teach people how to be a good American citizen, you know, and they'll teach you about your blessings and your rights and even about your responsibilities as a citizen. And I don't know how much of this gets taught nowadays, but it's not a bad thing, you know, to think about one's relationship with the country in which we are a citizen. There are many people that live in our country that aren't citizens. They may be visiting as tourists. You get a lot of people that come to this part of the world as tourists. They want to see the Statue of Liberty, and they want to see the Empire State Building, and they want to see, I don't know, where David Letterman is or some such thing. You know, people come from all over the world. They want to see the Big Apple, don't they? But they're not citizens. They don't really care one way or the other about who the mayor may be or what is happening. Or they certainly don't care about Long Island politics. You know, it never crosses their mind because they're not citizens. You have other people that may come and they may live here for a while because they're working for some overseas business that may have interests in the greater New York area. But again, they're not citizens, so they're here for a certain length of time. And when they've done their business, presumably they'll go back to their country of origin, and they won't have much interest in what happens back here. But if you're a citizen of a place, then you're more plugged into what's going on. You have more of what we'll say is a vested interest. That is, you want to see the place where you're living prosper. You want to know what your rights are. You want to know what your contribution needs to be to such citizenship. Well, the Philippians were people that would have talked a lot about citizenship. I'm talking not just of the Christians that Paul was writing to in the letter to the Philippians, but I mean all people living in the city of Philippi in Greece, in Achaia, as it was known in those days. They would have been interested in citizenship because to be born in Philippi was automatically to have the rights of a Roman citizen conferred upon you. Now, Roman citizenship was a big deal. It was such a big deal that on one occasion in the book of Acts, when some Roman soldiers were about to whip Paul, they found that people were a lot more compliant under questioning if they first flogged them a little bit, you know, tenderized them, I suppose. Nice guys. But anyway, they had the straps on Paul, they had him there tied up, and they were all ready to begin flogging, and Paul said, "Oh, by the way, is it quite legal to beat a Roman citizen uncondemned?" And that is, I haven't had my day in court yet. Here I am, a Roman citizen. I'm supposed to be innocent until proven guilty. Have you ever heard that phrase before? We didn't invent it here in America. The Romans had the notion long before we did. And much of our legal system, by the way, we borrow from the ancient Romans, and much of it also from the ancient Hebrews. But that's not necessarily remembered that much today, or at least talked about much today. But in any case, it's the truth. And as soon as they heard him say the words, "Roman citizen," they slammed on the brakes. And the chief interrogator went to his superior and said, "Do be careful what you do to this man, because he's a Roman citizen." They knew they could get in a lot of trouble. You know, even when Paul was trying to reach this city of Philippi with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his citizenship came in handy. Because there, all he did was go around preaching about the Lord Jesus, and there was a certain demon-possessed woman who kept following them, Paul and his fellow missionary Silas, and the woman kept crying out, "These men are ministers of the great and high God," or something of that ilk, and Paul finally couldn't take it anymore and turned around and cast the demon out of the woman. Now, that upset some businessmen in the community. That might sound strange. You might think that people were glad that a woman who was off of her head because she was possessed by a demon, that a woman who was totally out of control in some senses, you might think people would rejoice at that. But these businessmen made money off of this woman because she'd do fortune telling for cash. And so there was a group of businessmen who were behind her, who had invested in her. And there are a lot of businessmen today, you know, in our world, that make money off of all kinds of people's misery. Not all businessmen, thank God. I wouldn't even say most businessmen. But there are many businessmen who finance people's sin, or who abuse people or contribute to the abuse of people for the purpose of making money. It's a sad thing, but it's true. And so when they saw their hope of gain was gone, the book of Acts 16 says, they dragged Paul and Silas before the local Roman official, And they said, these men, you know, they're a great rabble-rousing group. They're a threat to the state. You need to beat them and put them in prison. And so they did. And there the men were in prison until the Lord had them released in a remarkable way through an earthquake which opened all the doors of the prison and knocked everybody's handcuffs and fetters off, but all the prisoners stayed behind. I mean, that had to be the Holy Spirit. Any other prison in the world, if a wall falls down and the prison doors open and the chains start falling off, you better look out, you'll get trampled to death by the people running out. And if I were in their sandals, I would too. But the Lord restrained them because these were men who could see something different was happening here. Here were two men that even though they were unjustly beaten and put in fetters and stocks at night, they were singing hymns of praise to God. They said, these aren't like the usual prisoners that get thrown in here. You know, we're used to the guys who go out and get drunk and tie one on and get in a bar fight. We're used to the guys who are gang members who've been out for a rumble. We're used to the odd person who's done this or that. We've never seen prisoners like this. They come in here and they sing praises to their God and they rejoice. So they hung around. They said, we've got to see this. And how did it end? Well, the warden himself was converted to Christ. It gave us one of the great texts of the New Testament, Acts 16:31. When the warden asked them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul responded, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. And that's still truth that is as much in force today as it ever was in the first century. That if someone calls out to the Lord Jesus, feeling the weight of their sin and their need of a Savior, and says, I don't want to die, I don't want to go to hell, I don't want to live in sin any longer, I don't want to be estranged from God. God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, believe what about the Lord Jesus? I mean, know He existed. Plenty of people know He existed who don't believe in Him in the biblical sense. Believe that what the Bible says about Him is true? Well, that's a good start. Certainly, nobody can be saved without believing the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But when the Bible talks about belief in Christ, you are putting your complete confidence in Him. You are trusting in Him. You are saying, this is the means of me receiving eternal life. I'm going to receive eternal life from the Lord Jesus Christ as a free gift. I'm not saying, Jesus, give me eternal life because I'm a church member, or give me eternal life because I've gone through some human ceremony, or even because I've been baptized. I'm saying, Lord, give me eternal life even though I don't deserve it. Give me eternal life because you give the undeserving what they don't deserve. Give me eternal life because you died on the cross to secure my salvation. You poured out your precious blood as a sacrifice for sin. And because that sacrifice was paid there, that was received by God there, when the Lord Jesus cried out from the cross, it is finished. Indeed, it was so. And when, therefore, a person cries out to the Lord Jesus and says, save me a sinner, based on what you did on the cross there, Lord, I believe you are who you said you were, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, the Son of God who died for my sin. How do we know that about the Lord Jesus? Well, he was raised again the third day, wasn't he? He triumphed over sin and death and hell and the grave. And we can believe in him and be saved. And so this warden was gloriously converted. And I'm sure word of the whole incident got round the town. And by the next morning, the town...